So I'm glad you're joining us on this Memorial Day weekend as we're going to talk about the topic and the subject of laments. When there's an opportunity like this on Memorial Day weekend, I like to take it when it's not a graduation, not another special moment, that we could reflect on this whole idea. Because I don't know about you, but we're just not very good. We all struggle with this thing called laments. And one of the best ways I can do it, so is put it together, is this, that the gravestone you are seeing, I don't know if you grew up doing this. This is the way it went in our family, that Memorial Day weekend, we always went out to visit the gravestones, which my parents then would tell us a story about all these different individuals in our family, grandparents, great-grandparents, all these different individuals. I have never seen this tombstone in person, although it is located in my hometown. I only found it recently. And let me tell you why I've never seen it, because my grandmother wouldn't want me to see it. My grandfather changed his name. So if you see, it's hard to see probably kind of, if you're online it might be a little bit easier. The name up there is the name Kerensky. My grandfather changed it to Curran. And so I would imagine, okay, I will not put thoughts in her mind, but I imagine my grandmother's like, I am not showing this to my grandson. He'll probably start writing his name different, and it'll be all sorts of different things, okay? So I understand what she was probably thinking, because, you know, I would have done all crazy things, because sometimes you need a little self-awareness that at times you were a brat growing up, and you probably would have done things that they wouldn't want you to do. So I have never seen this tombstone in person, because her idea was, let's just pretend it's not there. Let's just pretend it. Let's just hide it. Let's make sure it's not exist. My mother told me she kind of saw it once or twice in her life. Didn't really know what it was. But when it popped up in a search and I found out, you're kidding me. You are kidding me. This is in my hometown the whole time, right? We could have drove and seen this the whole time, but I've never seen this in person. And this is quite often, if you'd allow me the transition, this is what we do with grief and with lament. We do this all the time. We'd like to pretend it's not there, hide it away somewhere, and not visit it, and not go there, and not talk about it, and not think about it. And it's not a very good strategy, is it? It doesn't work very well. Lament, when we're talking about, is simply expressing grief. How do we express grief? How do we work through hard things that happen in our life? And if we could all be honest this morning, this is a struggle for all of us. Probably all of us have struggled with this. All of us are struggling with it. All of us will struggle with it. And let's just be honest. The last 2 years have not helped, have it? They haven't helped, okay? I've talked to a lot of funeral directors during this time about how this has just been a hard 2 years, especially when they were told, you're only allowed 12 people. I was talking to one. He's like, yeah, they told us we're only allowed 12 people. Can you imagine calling up a family? Yeah, we're sorry. Count off the 12 and the rest of you aren't coming. To an outside grave ceremony to at least have an opportunity to lament, to grieve, to express the loss you are. Just imagine that. And he's like, we didn't know what to do. How do you do it? There's some people who hit the pause button. Let's deal with this in 6 months. And it didn't work very well, did it? It didn't work. We're like, how do we do it? How do we just hit pause on a thing called grief? How do we not have grief? How do we try to schedule grief? Ever tried that? Okay, I'm only giving myself 5 minutes next Thursday, and that's it. It doesn't work that way. I think we'd like it if it did. It just doesn't work that way. So most of us struggle with this thing called grief, with this thing called lament. And perhaps this morning we can just talk about it a little bit for the next few moments. As uncomfortable that is, we probably like a lighter, funnier subject. This is really important. Because if we don't deal with it, there are a lot of unhealthy things that happen in our life. And here's what I want you to know. The Bible you have in your hands or on your phone, whatever it is you look at, this Bible makes space for lament. You would think God may not give it space. He gives lots of space because he knows what happens in our lives if we don't. So you need to know the Bible you have in your hands. As much as sometimes we don't talk about it, This Bible gives space for lament. These scriptures give space for laments. And if you've ever needed those moments, you've read the book of Psalms, and you read David just say some heart-wrenching things. Those are laments. That is him expressing grief. And those didn't get scrubbed out of your Bible. Those are in there because it gives the space we need to grieve, the space for laments. Now, if I can for a few moments, let me just kind of put this picture together of healthy and unhealthy. I like this little piece that I found while just kind of looking it up. What is the difference between healthy and unhealthy? So that we have some place to start this morning, whether how am I doing dealing with this whole thing of grief, dealing with this whole thing of loss. Healthy is simply this. It allows survivors to identify, acknowledge, feel, and integrate what they love but are not without. Okay, this is important. I actually deal with it. I identify it. I acknowledge it. I feel it. I integrate it. In other words, this is part of my life now. Okay, I can't pause it. I can't schedule it. I can't wish it away. It is a part of my life, and I understand. How then do I move forward with it? The thing that they love but are not without. Can I draw your attention to a couple things here? Number one is, do you understand there's no timeline? Like after a year, give me a year and I'll forget all about this. There's no timeline in this. So if you are still experiencing grief and loss and you're like, what is wrong with me? It's been 2 years. There's nothing wrong with you. There is nothing wrong with you. Are you identifying, acknowledging, feeling it, and integrating it and moving forward in your life? There is no timetable on this. Don't think just give it a few months, give it a few years, and everything will be fine. Okay? That is not how it works, and most of us probably understand that. It just happens. It's there. And unless we understand this, okay, we miss out on it. What they love. Do you realize there is a lament that goes with losing things? Some of you could have experienced the loss of property, maybe a fire, a storm, a tornado, whatever it might be, damage, loss. That's loss. That has to be grieved. That has to be worked through. Notice it just doesn't just tell us an individual. It is things that are lost. Sometimes it's an entire life that's lost. Sometimes it's a job that's lost that we absolutely love. Sometimes it's a place we had to move from and move to that created all of that. But this is what it looks like to deal with that healthy. So if you're sitting here, you're watching online, and you're like, well, it's been 2 years. Can I get over it? No. Wrong question. Am I identifying, acknowledging, feeling, and integrating it and moving forward in my life? Am I understanding what I love, but I am now without? So what does unhealthy look like? Well, there is a prolonged suffering. It interrupts normal activities and prevents life from being lived to the fullest. So now you have shut down entire areas or sections of your life. You're never leaving your house again. You're never getting in a car again. You're never doing this again. Okay? So now it's coming in and it's totally messing up every part of what your life should look like to the fullest. Because there is no identifying, there's no acknowledging, there's no feeling it. There's just almost a withdrawal, a pushback, a push away from what has happened and from the loss that you have experienced. So think about it that way and ask yourself, am I dealing with, fill in the blank, I don't know what it is this morning, am I dealing with that in a healthy way or am I dealing with that in an unhealthy way? And once you make that assessment, ultimately with God's help, to God, you got to help me understand this, because we can fool ourselves into thinking, oh yeah, I dealt with that. Oh yeah, that's over. Oh yeah, I'm doing it right. Am I really? Now, once you do that and you figure out how you are doing, am I dealing with it healthy? I'm dealing with unhealthy. You're ready, and we're ready to open up scriptures together. And to do that, I want to give you an overview of an entire book this morning, right? Don't check your watches. Don't freak out. This is not going to be like really, really long because Ed's going through an entire book of the Bible. That's not it. I want you to see this. I need you to see that scripture makes space for lament and does so in an entire book called Lamentations. Most of you, unless you've read through the Bible in a year, probably have not gotten to this book. This is not a book where you're like, man, I'm feeling awesome today. Let's read Lamentations, okay? This is just not that type of book, okay? This is the book you pull out when, well, everything else is bad. Let's read Lamentations because it's dark. It gives space for laments. And when you understand what's going on, you're like, oh, that's why it is the way it is. So Jeremiah, everybody believes he is the author. If you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, it's when the Babylonians come in to conquer the Israelites. Now, they never thought this was going to happen. Oh, we are so much better than King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? That man's evil, wicked, vile. There's no way he's taking over our nation. And they told themselves this. There's no way God's going to allow this. There's no way this is going to happen. And Jeremiah came on the scene, and God said, I have a difficult mission for you, but you need to tell everybody that this is going to happen. You need to tell everybody this is going to happen. I mean, can you imagine that? How would that go in our own country? How would that go in our own country? Someone gets on the news. Okay, I got a message. Nobody's going to like it, but we're about to get taken over. Okay, we're going to have invaders. Nobody like that. Turn you off. We're not listening to you. Do you know who we are? We're Americans. There's no way that's going to happen. That would be our reaction, wouldn't it be? That was their reaction. We are the children of God. There is no way God's going to allow that evil, wicked, nasty Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take us over. And so they refused to listen to Jeremiah. At one point, they basically throw him in an empty well filled with mud and just plop him down in the bottom of it and say, we are done listening to you. That's how they dealt with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's got to be like, why? Why did I get this job? And so guess what? Everything he said happens. And the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the place. If you've ever watched a movie that depicts what a town, a city looks like after the destruction of the war with blown out buildings, just imagine Jeremiah sitting in that. The city's burning, people have left, and he gets to write the laments of all of this. Even though he knew it was coming, he knew it was going to happen, to sit there in his hometown, all the buildings are on fire and burning and knocked to the ground, and now we get into Lamentations. That is the whole background for why he is going to write what we have. In fact, the first verse, alas, the city once full of people now sits all alone. The city I grew up in, the city that was full of people and people worshiping God, and this is the city of God, and it's gone. And it now sits all alone. The simplest way to put it is, how could this be? The guy who predicted it, who God told him was going to happen, just sits there and goes, how can it be? And do you realize this echoes the first lament? The first lament in all of Scripture is given by, guess who? God, who says in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, where are you? That's a lament. That's not just a, where are you? What have you done? What is the matter with you? It's a lament. Oh, no, you didn't. Please say you didn't. Please say you didn't take from that tree and eat. And it echoes these words in Lamentations chapter 1. There is a lament to it. Oh, no. City that we love is lying here in ruins. Now, when it comes to Lamentations, may I just get a little technical for a moment, okay? Don't lose me here. It's a little technical, but it's really important when you read it. And if you have your Bibles here, if you're at home watching, you got your Bibles, you're going to be able to see this even better, okay? This entire book in Jewish writing is called an alphabetic acrostic, and it's chiastic. Now, what on earth does that mean? You've never heard those terms. You probably never want to again. If you look, if you have your Bible, even if you have your app, you will see this. Chapter 1 has how many verses? It has 22. Do you know how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. And every verse starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. He does the whole thing over again. Chapter 3 has 66 verses because he does it three times over and over and over again through the Hebrew alphabet, going through this whole lament of what has happened. Chapter 4 has 22 verses. Chapter 5 has 22 verses. So 22, 22, 66, 22, 22. And that means in Hebrew poetry, it's chiastic, which means it has a middle. Okay? That's all it means. It has a middle, and the middle is important. In the middle, there is some truth. And we need to explore what that truth is in the middle of this book. It's going to tell us something powerful we must remember in this space called laments. Where you are, where you're grieving, what you're grieving, the loss that you're grieving, this is going to tell us something that we need to know. So you know what the middle is? The middle are these verses. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. This is really important. So lean in a little bit. Some of you, you're going to recognize some of these verses. You've heard them before. We actually get one of our most famous hymns out of some of these verses. So lean in. This is the middle. This is what he wants us to know in this space of grieving and of loss and of doing it healthy and scripture providing space for it. Here it comes. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, we got to stop. What does he mean by hope? What does he mean by hope? A wish? Like, I hope you have an awesome day tomorrow. That's nice, but that's not what he means. That's what we do quite often. I use that word quite often in that way. Hope you had a great vacation. Hope you have a good time away. That's nice, but that's not what he means. What he means is this. It's a word you call, which means to wait expectantly. Okay? So I call this to mind, and therefore I can wait expectantly. Yeah, but wait a minute. Your city's in ruin. It's a mess. It's been torn down. What are you waiting for? Here we go. The Lord's loyal kindness. Remember, we bumped into this word before. It's the word chesed. A love that never stops loving. God's love hasn't stopped because your city got torn down. Oh, we need to pause right there. The loss in your life has not stopped, and it doesn't mean God stopped loving you. It doesn't mean God left. It doesn't mean God abandoned you. It doesn't mean all of a sudden God woke up one day and said, you know, I don't like you anymore. My love is done with you. And therefore, look out, this is all coming your way. Okay? He's waiting. Why? Because the Lord's loyal kindness, it never stops. The love that never stops loving, it never stops. His compassions never end. This is a guy sitting in a burned down city. We could use your compassion before because everything's a mess around us. Some of you feel like that. Everything's a mess around us. Gosh, I really would like God's compassion. He says, nope, that didn't end. That didn't leave. That didn't stop. He continues. They are fresh every morning. Your faithfulness is abundant. Or as we've heard it, great is your faithfulness. Do you know what Jeremiah is saying? I can wait expectantly for God to work and for God to move and for God to help me in the midst of my grief. And every morning, he is going to give me something new for that day. Every day. Every day. Because his love didn't stop. So he's going to give me something new every single day. And let me tell you, he doesn't even know this because he's writing in a torn down city. Do you know how many incredible stories happen in the exile? That are all reminders. Oh, God didn't stop. God didn't stop being God. God didn't stop loving people. God didn't stop working in the midst of that. Read stories about Daniel. Read stories about Esther. Read those stories and be like, oh, yeah, God was at work the whole time. And he says, guess what? God is at work in your life. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem like it, and even like you're like, oh, this is my worst day ever. Guess what? The next morning, he loves you and he has something for you. And his faithfulness is abundant. It is great. And he will meet you in your loss. My portion is the Lord. Jeremiah, if I got nothing else left, guess what I have? I have the Lord. And that is enough to help me through. And I have said to myself, I will put my waiting expectantly in him. If I'm going to wait for anything, I'm going to wait in God to give me all I need to help me through what it is that I am facing. The Lord is good. Reflect on that. He is good to those who trust in him, to those who seek him. Even in the midst when everything falls apart, he is good to those who decide in those moments, I am going to trust him. And I am going to seek him in the midst of everything else falling apart and becoming an absolute mess. I'm going to trust him, I'm going to rest in him, and I'm going to see what he has in store. The turn. You see that turn? I mean, this is a dark book. I should have read you more of the earlier stuff and the later stuff because it's dark. The turn all takes place as they give their lament to God, who can accept it. So have you done that? Have you given your lament, your grief, and said, God, you have to help me. I need to deal with this healthy. I need a way to move forward. I've been doing this all wrong. I've been trying to solve it my own way. I've been trying to pause it. I've been trying to schedule it. I've been trying to forget about it, and it doesn't work. There has got to be a better way. And here Jeremiah turns from watching all that to say, you know what? If I've got to put anything, my waiting expectantly and anything to change and anything to get better, boy, that's going to be in God. Because he's the only one who can take our lament, accept it, and do something with it. He gives us the space we need to lament and invites us to bring our grief to him. Scripture gives space for laments. Why did God just look at Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, knock it off. I'm not putting this in the book, okay? This is your own fault that this all happened, okay? Because that's what they were dealing with. And please don't tie that to that grief is always our fault. That's what they thought. So even the disciples came to Jesus one day and say, hey, Jesus, that guy over there, the guy who's blind, can you tell us what he did? What did he do? What did he do to make God so mad that God made him blind, okay? Was it him? Okay. Was it the parents? Okay. What did the parents do? No. They were really curious because that was their worldview. When you sin, bad things happen and you did it all yourself. Now that's true here. Okay. They did this to themselves by their sacrificing to idols, their unbelief, their worshiping of foreign gods. They did this to themselves. That's not always the case. That is not always the case. So understand that. That's not always the case. And so often God invites us in that space to say, come here, let me help you to be able to move forward in this. He then provides a place, and this is really important. I've used these words very carefully, to move forward in life with our grief. There are terms I don't like. One of them is move on. Move on. Move on is a terrible term. I don't find it in the scripture. I don't find where Jesus even told people. Did he show up at Lazarus' tomb and said, you girls just need to move on? Nope. He didn't do that. But we use this language quite often. Oh, move on. Get over it. What's the matter with you? It's been a couple years. Get over it. No. There is no getting over. There is no moving on. There is only moving forward. You cannot go back and change anything. You can't pause it. You can't make it go away. You can move forward. And that is what healthy grief looks like. How do I move forward with what has happened, with what I have lost? And can I tell you a really important part of all of this? It is to share your story with somebody else. It's really, really important. You need to pick somebody and you need to share your story of your grief and your loss and what your lament is. That's really, really important. That's why God created community so we could do that. Something happens when we bottle it up, when we try to pretend it didn't happen, when we try to hope nobody knows what happened, you know, in the past in my life. And the problem with that is it never works. And if we would do that, do you realize how great your story actually is? I've experienced this a few times in my life where people have felt open enough and comfortable enough to share their story. One of my greatest memories was sitting in a hospital room with a man who fought in World War II, was actually on the beach in Normandy, had not said much to anybody over the years. One of those things, you come home and you bury it, right? You come home and you bury it. Nope, didn't happen. It was all good. Never talked about it. Never reflected on it. And just sitting there, he's like, yeah, I was on the beach in Normandy. I shouldn't have made it. He began to tell me his story. And I'm just sitting there just, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And it was amazing. It's like, do you know how powerful your story is of the goodness of God? But for him, it was such a thing that in his generation, you buried it. You came home, you had a family to come home to, you had work to come home to, you had things to come home to, and that stuff would just probably get in the way. So let's just dig a hole, put it in the ground, stomp on it a few times, and try to bury it. But your story was so powerful. It was so powerful that it encouraged several other people when we got to share it and urged him, tell somebody else about that. His family's like, what? We didn't even know this, okay? Because that's what you did. I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't work. And I would encourage you to find somebody. I will be that person for you if you'd like me to be. Share your story. So often the enemy loves silence. Do you know why? Because he owns all of us at that point. He owns all the shame. He owns all the guilt. He owns it all when we say silence. He owns it all. When it comes out, and when we can see the goodness and the hand of God in the midst of all of it, it just gives so much praise and glory to our Heavenly Father. So, here's my question for you today. On this Memorial Day weekend, in the midst of all you're doing, what lament do you need to bring to God? That you've tried to pause, you've tried to hide, you tried to bury, you tried to forget, you tried to, I got 5 minutes this week, God, that's it, okay? I just got to move on. If you've self-talked your way through, I've got to move on, I've got to move forward, what's the matter with me? You are missing so much of what God wants to do in the midst of your grief. So I'm going to invite you to give that to God. And we're going to end this morning with a song called Living Hope. We don't wait expectantly just for God to work. Remember, Jesus came, died in our place, rose again for our salvation. And Peter said, man, hope is even better because it's now living. It's now alive. It has defeated the hardest thing to defeat in all of history, death itself. And we have incredible hope in him. So would you bring your lament to God as we sing this song, Living Hope, as we sing it together? May you do that. May God work in your life. Our prayer team will be up here this morning. You can talk to them. They will pray with you. If you're on the chat, you can chat with Pastor Ryan if you like to. He's back there in the chat this morning, and you can chat with him about what's happening and your story, and he will pray with you over what's happening and what's going on in your life. So let's stand. Let's pray together, and then we will sing together. Father, I know this is a hard topic, and it's hard in a few moments to do it much justice, but I pray you'd break through all the lies that our culture has told itself for the past few years, that you can somehow pause grief, hide grief, bury grief, schedule grief, postpone grief. They are all dangerous, awful, terrible lies that do nothing but prolong an unhealthy grief. And that's not who we want to be. There is loss in this life, and your word makes space for that. You make space for that. So may we bring our losses to you. May our waiting expectantly for you to work and you to move and you to help us move forward may all be planted in you, our living hope. And as we sing this morning, may we be reminded of this incredible hope that you have given to us, that you have cemented firmly in Christ and an empty tomb that remind us no matter what happens, you are there, you are working, and we can trust you with our story and our lives and our laments and our grief. Take it, use it, work in a powerful way in and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.